This morning we want to look at Zechariah chapter 9 through 11, and we want to begin to wrap up our study of the book of Zechariah. So we will be looking at chapters 9 through 11 this morning, and Lord willing this evening we'll be looking at chapters 12 through 14. And I hope that this study has been good and beneficial for us. Before we look at chapter 9 and enter into that section, let's just review just a moment. Of course, in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the introduction to the book where Zechariah the prophet is introduced. And you will recall that we are looking at a prophet who worked alongside of Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah are called by God to stir up the people who returned from the Babylonian captivity, stir them up to finish rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah will come along later in the book of Nehemiah, and he's going to stir them up to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But Haggai and Zechariah are stirring up the people to rebuild the temple. So in chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the introduction to the book, and this is taking place in the year 520 BC. And Zechariah and Haggai are stirring up the people to rebuild the temple. In the next few verses, there is a call to return to God. God wanted them not only to return to the land, but return to Himself and return to serving Him faithfully, and that's important. Then in chapters 1 through 6, we have a series of eight visions that are meant to stir up the people to finish rebuilding the temple. There are encouragements concerning that the temple will be rebuilt, Jerusalem will be inhabited. The leadership in chapter 3 and 4, Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel, the governor, are encouraged to be good leaders and lead the people. Sin is to be removed, chapter 5 and 6. And with all of that working together, the temple can be rebuilt. Then in chapters 7 and 8, there was a question from the people. They came to the prophet for God's word in verse 3, should we weep in the fifth month? There was a question about fasting. And so chapters 7 and 8, Zechariah answers the question about fasting. And it's not just an answer about the fast itself, but also about the importance of following God's word and being faithful to God. And he answers that question in chapter 8 and verse 19, that the fasting was to be turned into feasting because they had returned and the temple is being rebuilt, and so it's a time of feasting. So in Zechariah chapter 1 through 8, we have primarily a portion of scripture that deals with the present. Now, when we come to chapters 9 through 14, we're dealing with material that is primarily in the future. So Zechariah 1 through 8, the present tense. This would be during the years of 520 down to 518 BC. In the present tense, during the days of Haggai and Zechariah, would be Zechariah 1 through 8. When you read 9 through 14, you're primarily looking at future events. And you're going to notice the phrase, in that day. In that day shows up many times in chapters 9 through 14. And so it's primarily looking at the time when Jesus is going to come and the church is going to be established. Now, in chapters 1 through 6, we have the visions of Zechariah. There are eight of them to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. In chapters 7 and 8, we have the questions of Zechariah, the questions that involve the fast in the fifth month. When we come to chapters 9 through 14, we have the burdens of Zechariah. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1 and chapter 12 and verse 1. Chapter 9 and verse 1, the burden of the word of Jehovah. And then chapter 12 and verse 1, the burden of the word of Jehovah. The first one is concerning Hadrach, which is another name for Syria. And then chapter 12 and verse 1, Israel. And so the burden, this word translated burden, is from the Hebrew word that means an oracle or a prophecy. So 9 through 14 are primarily the prophecies of future events dealing with God's people and in chapter 9, God's enemies. So this morning then we want to look at chapters 9 through 11. The burdens are the prophecies or the oracles of Zechariah. We're going to look at chapters 9 through 11 this morning, and Lord willing, we'll look at 12 through 14 this evening. When we look at chapters 9 through 11, what are we looking at? Well, chapter 9, verse 1, we're looking at a burden or an oracle or a prophecy upon the land of Hadrach, and that is another name for Syria. So let's read together the first seven verses of Zechariah chapter 9. The burden of the word of Jehovah upon the land of Hadrach. It's another term for Syria. This is northern Palestine, okay? And Damascus, that would be the capital of that area, shall be its resting place. For the eye of man and of all the tribes of Israel is toward Jehovah. And Hamath also, which bordereth thereon, Tyre and Sidon, because they are very wise. And Tyre did build herself a stronghold and heaped up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will dispossess her, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it and fear, and Gaza or Gaza also, and shall be sore pained, and Ekron, for her expectation shall be put to shame, and the king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bastard shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the tribe of the Philistines, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth, and he also shall be a remnant for our God. And he shall be as a chieftain in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. What we find here in these first few verses is, again, messages about what is going to happen in the future. First of all, the enemies of Israel, those who have attacked Israel before, from Syria in the north, all the way down to Gaza in the south. This is going down toward Egypt today. It's called the Gaza Strip. You might hear about that on the news. So in the north, Syria, all the way down to southern Palestine, these ones who have been enemies of Israel before, they are going to be judged by God. Now this is going to be fulfilled in the days of Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great comes into Palestine in about 333 BC, he actually destroys these various places. And Tyre especially is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 26, as being destroyed at this time. So it is basically a prophecy of future events, and some of Israel's enemies are mentioned as being judged by God, and especially Tyre because of her pride. And then verse 6, the pride of the Philistines, God is going to judge these people for their pride. In the midst of this, look at verse 8, God's people are going to be protected. I will encamp about my house against the army, that none pass through or return, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now have I seen with my eyes. During this time, Jerusalem is going to be protected. And an interesting thing about Alexander the Great is that when he came through this area, he destroyed these cities, but he left Jerusalem alone. So first of all, the enemies of Israel are going to be judged and punished. The second thing we see is that God's people are told to rejoice. In the future, there's going to come a Messiah king. And there are going to be five characteristics. Notice in the text, five characteristics. He's going to be just or fair, spiritual, humble, peaceful, and universal. Let's look at chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And that's why I asked Matthew to read Matthew 21. That is fulfilled in Jesus when he comes into Jerusalem the last week of his ministry, right before going to the cross. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace. He, this one who's coming in, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The river there is the river Euphrates. And they would be familiar with that, having just come from the Babylonian captivity. So notice five things about this coming one. The king, look at verse 9, the king cometh. This is not an earthly king, okay? In the days of Jesus, there was King Herod. He was the earthly king over the Israelites, an Idumean king. But this is a different kind of king. Look at it. The king cometh unto thee. He is just. He's just and righteous and fair. He's not corrupt in any kind of way. Number two, having salvation. He's not a physical king that is coming to bring physical freedom from some oppressor like the Romans. He's going to bring salvation from sin. So it is spiritual. His work is spiritual in nature. Number three, lowly and riding upon an ass, even the colt, the foal of an ass. He's not riding on a white horse. Now, in the book of Revelation, Jesus is pictured as riding on a white horse. But this is the colt, the foal of an ass. This is not something that a king would ride on. So it's to display his humility, his humble nature. Okay? And then number three, look at this. He will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. He's going to bring peace to the people. There won't be war. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations. When people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, they are peaceful. Not just peace with God, having sin removed, but peaceful among one another. The gospel teaches peace among people. And I would say, in light of the current Islamic awareness, which claims to be a peaceful religion, the gospel truly brings peace when people follow it. There is no war and no fighting. The sword is put down. The sword of the Spirit is picked up, which is the Word of God, but the physical sword is put down. And then the fifth characteristic of this king is his universal dominion. His rule is over all of the earth. It's not over just the province, like a physical king has a certain territory, and beyond that territory he does not rule. Look at his dominion. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so it is a universal reign. And so Christ rules over all mankind, and the church is going to go into all the world. His kingdom will be into all of the world. So that is the coming Messiah king. Now, let's look at verses 11 through 17. God in the future will bless and protect the Israelites who return. And the Israelites in the Messiah's day, this king that has just been mentioned who's coming, they will be saved. Let's read chapter 9, verses 11 through 17. And as for thee also, because of the blood of thy covenant, I have set free thy prisoners from the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. The prisoners, the Babylonian captivity, Israel had been like prisoners. For I have bent Judah for me. I have filled the bow with Ephraim, and I will stir up the sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, or nations, and will make thee as the sword of a mighty man. And Jehovah shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord Jehovah will blow the trumpet and will go with whirlwinds of the south. Jehovah of hosts will defend them, and they shall devour and shall tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls, like the corners of the altar. So God's people are set free. I have set free thy prisoners from the pit. Verse 11. They're able to come out of Babylonian captivity. They're going to conquer and march as if they were a conquering nation. They're going to be able to come back to Judah. Remember that Ezra, that in the book of Ezra, chapter 4 and 5, Haggai and Zechariah have come back with Zerubbabel. Okay, that's Ezra 1 through 6. But if you read Ezra 7 to the end of the chapter, more people are going to come back with Ezra himself. And then in the book of Nehemiah, more people will come. So when Haggai and Zechariah are preaching, there's still more people that are going to come back to Babylon, from Babylon to Israel. So we've got to keep that in mind. They all didn't just come back at one time. There's actually different times in which they come back, and so more people will come back. Now look at verses 16 and 17. And Jehovah their God will save them in that day. Look at that phrase, in that day. That's going to show up a lot in our lesson today and tonight. In that day, there's going to come a time in the future where God is going to save His people. In that day, as the flock of His people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted on high over His land. For how great is His goodness and how great is His beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the virgins. Look at that verse 17. That's a beautiful verse. God is great in His goodness and in His beauty. He's going to save, He will save them in that day. And we've already seen that in chapter 9 and verse 9. When the king comes, he's going to have salvation with him. And so we're beginning to see that there is a future promise of a king, and he's going to bring salvation to his people. Let's look now at chapter 10. We've just been told that God is going to bring his people back, and they're going to be blessed, and in the future, they're going to be saved. But the people who return, they cannot be like their forefathers. Let's look at it. They cannot be like their ancestors who were idolatrous, and that's what landed them in the Babylonian captivity to start with. They can't go back and be like that. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Ask ye of Jehovah rain in the time of the latter rain, even of Jehovah that maketh lightnings, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. God's people are going to be able to come back. He's going to bless them. But look at it, verse 2. For the teraphim have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie. And they have told false dreams, they comfort in vain, therefore they go their way like sheep, they are afflicted because there is no shepherd. What caused problems for Israel in the past was these teraphim, the idols, and the false prophets. They led them astray. They caused problems. And so verse 2, they were afflicted. This is the way it was in the past. Don't be like that. When you come back, be different from them. Don't go back into their idolatrous ways. Verse 3, mine anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the he-goats, for Jehovah of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his goodly horse in the battle. Look at verse 3. We're going to come back to this when we get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is all about Israel's wicked shepherds in the past, leaders. Religious leaders and political leaders in the past have been wicked shepherds, and God is going to be against the shepherds, verse 3. We're going to come back and explore that in more detail when we get to chapter 11. But don't go back and be idolatrous, verse 2. Don't go back into the wicked shepherds and those people who are leading you astray. When you come back, God will bless you. Verse 1, He's going to give you rain. But you have to live right. You can't go back and just repeat the sins of the past. Let's look now at verse 4. When you come back and you live right, you will be strong and happy and redeemed. Look at verse 4. From him shall come forth the cornerstone, from him the nail, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler together. I'm going to bless you. You're going to be able to build again. There's your cornerstone and the nail. Okay, you'll be able to ward off your enemies. Okay, verse 5, and they shall be as mighty men treading down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because Jehovah is with them. And the riders on horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them back. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. The theme of the latter part of chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10 is, I'm going to bring God's people back. I'm going to bless them, protect them. They'll be able to be returned, but you have to live right. You can't go back and be like your ancestors. Verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, for I have mercy upon them. That's chapter 9, verse 17. His goodness, His beauty. God has a merciful side. And when we return to God, He causes us to return and be blessed. I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am Jehovah their God, and I will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as though as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and rejoice. Their heart shall be glad in Jehovah. See, these are promises that God's people are going to return, and more will. And when Haggai and Zechariah finish preaching in Ezra chapter 6, this is 516 BC, in the very next chapter, Ezra himself leads a lot of people back to Jerusalem, Ezra 7 through 10. And so there's more who return. God's people are going to return. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, chapter 10, verse 8. I will hiss for them, or call for them, and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. More people are going to come back under Ezra. Nehemiah is going to come back and help them rebuild the walls, you see. Verse 9, I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. And this really does happen after the Babylonian captivity. Jews end up going all over the world. And they go into Europe, and that's why there were so many Jews there that we are familiar with in World War II. In that situation, Jews go all over the world, and they take God with them all over the world. And of course, that happens even more so in the establishment of the church going into all the world. But they're going to be in other countries, and they shall live with their children and shall return. And I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt. Now notice this, verses 10 through 12. This is very important. Egypt here is described just like it is when God's people came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. This is what some people call the second Exodus. Babylon was like Egypt, and they're coming out of Egypt again. I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. They're going to be many. And he will pass through the sea of affliction and will smite the waves in the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. The Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity was like the sea of affliction. And I'm going to let them cross through that sea of affliction just like they crossed through the Red Sea and came out of Egyptian bondage. They're going to come out of this Babylonian bondage, and God is going to allow them to come into Canaan again. Verse 12, and I will strengthen them in Jehovah, and they shall walk up and down in His name, saith Jehovah. So they're going to come back, and they're going to worship me in this temple that Zerubbabel is building, Haggai and Zechariah are encouraging, and they're going to serve me once again. And so chapters 9 and 10 are encouragements about God's people coming back. The first seven verses, the enemies of Israel are going to be punished and judged. God's people are going to be able to return. In here is a prophecy of the coming king in Zion and the salvation that comes through him. Now let's look at chapter 11. Chapter 11 is an interesting chapter. Chapter 11 comes back to a theme that was first introduced in chapter 10 and verse 3. Mine anger is kindled against the shepherds. All of chapter 11 now is an expansion of that. Israel, prior to Haggai and Zechariah, had wicked shepherds. Religious leaders and political leaders who were not leading the people right. Chapter 11 is saying to Israel, you cannot have these kind of people again. And if you do, there's going to be problems. One of the things that happened after the Babylonian captivity was that when God's people came back, the leaders in time, this is down to the intertestamental period and on into the time of Christ, the leaders began to be corrupt again. Who are the main group of people that Jesus attacks during his earthly ministry? Who are they? The scribes and the Pharisees. The religious leaders of the day had become wicked shepherds. And this is a prophecy showing that there are going to be wicked shepherds and the problems that are going to be caused by that, and God is going to judge that. Now, chapter 11 is set in an allegorical style. The word allegory means an extended parable. It's where the whole thing is like a parable or an illustration. And Zechariah is called upon to act like a shepherd, okay? And take two rods and go out and feed the sheep. So this is like a parable. And Zechariah is like a shepherd. So that's the first thing that we need to understand about this chapter. It's an allegory where one thing is likened unto another. Zechariah is likened unto a shepherd who is watching over the people of Israel during his day. Let's look at it. First of all, the first thing that is said here is that the shepherds, this is wicked leaders and rulers, they will be judged. And this is an expansion of chapter 10 and verse 3. Look at 11 verse 1. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. This is the fire of God's anger and the fire of God's judgment. Wail, O fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the goodly ones are destroyed. Wail, O you oaks of Bashan, for the strong forest is come down. A voice of wailings of the shepherds. Underscore that. Chapter 11 is about the shepherds, the wicked leaders in Israel. For their glory is destroyed. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of the Jordan is laid waste. This chapter is about God's anger, chapter 10, verse 3, on the wicked shepherds or leaders. Now look at it. Here's how it unfolds. Verses 4 through 14, the people who are the flock, they are oppressed and broken by the wicked shepherds. And verses 15 through 17, the foolish shepherd himself, the foolish leader himself, is going to be judged. Let's look at it. Chapter 11, verse 4. Thus saith Jehovah my God, feed the flock of slaughter. This is God speaking to Zechariah. Zechariah is going to go out like a shepherd. That's why this is like a parable or an allegory. Zechariah is like a shepherd going out to feed his flock. Feed the flock of slaughter. But look at it. They're called the flock of slaughter. These people are being slaughtered. They're being oppressed by the wicked leadership. Feed the flock of slaughter, whose possessors slay them. Their leaders slay them and hold them not guilty. And they that sell them, their leaders are like selling them. They don't care about the people. And they that sell them say, blessed be Jehovah, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. The shepherds are self-serving. They're taking care of themselves, and all along they're saying, blessed be Jehovah. It became such a problem from this time all the way to the time of Christ that we have self-serving shepherds all the way in the days of Jesus. And they're terrible. And they're taking advantage of the flock. Verse 6. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith Jehovah. But lo, I will deliver the men, every one into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. There's going to be all kinds of problems among the people because of wicked shepherds. But remember verse 4, feed the flock of slaughter. So now, verse 7, Zechariah, in a symbolic way, is going to go out and feed the people. He's going to take care of them when the wicked shepherds will not. So look at verse 7. So I, Zechariah, fed the flock of slaughter, verily the poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves. A shepherd goes out, and he would have a big stick in order to ward off any wild animals or to help corral the sheep. So these are two staves or sticks that he has. The one I called beauty or graciousness, and the other I called bands, or that which is bound together. The one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. And I cut off the three shepherds in 1 month, for my soul was weary of them, and their soul also loathed me. Again, this is a parabolic style. It is illustrating how that Zechariah is trying to lead God's people the right way, and anybody who's not leading them the right way is cut off. Now, there have been a number of suggestions as to who these three shepherds are, but we're not told. And we're not told anywhere else in Scripture, so we cannot identify them with certainty. Some would say something like, the political leaders and the religious leaders, or those who were over the temple, and then those who were over other kinds of things like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, three individuals. But the point is not to identify specifically who the three are, but that they are shepherds who are not leading God's people properly. For my soul, Zechariah, my soul was weary of them, and their soul also loathed me. Now, this is something interesting. Then I said, I will not feed you. That which dieth, let it die. And that which is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let them that are left eat every one of the flesh of another. There's going to be people who don't want to be led right. They don't want to be led by Zechariah. And so this is, again, in the future, there's going to be wicked leaders. There's going to be people who don't want to be led right. And we clearly see this in the days of Jesus. But it starts from now all the way through the intertestamental period and on into the times of Christ. There's going to be people who don't want to be led. There's going to be people who aren't proper leaders. Look at verse 10. And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. In other words, people don't want to be led. I'm not going to lead them. I'm not going to lead them. Verse 11. And it was broken in that day. I believe, again, in that day, in the future, symbolic of people who don't want to be led right, wicked leaders. And thus the poor of the flock that gave heed unto me. Look at this. There are people who don't want to be led, verse 9 and 10. But look at this, verse 11. There are some who do want to be led. And it was broken in that day. And thus the poor of the flock that gave heed unto me, Zechariah, knew that it was the word of Jehovah. And I said unto them, the ones who do want to be led, who are wanting to live right, I said unto them, if you think good, give me my hire. In other words, I've been acting like a shepherd. Verse 4, I've been acting like a shepherd. Verse 7, I went out and fed the flock. Okay, some people don't want to listen to me. They don't want to be led. The poor of the people, they do want to be led. Verse 11, they know that it's the word of God. So among those people, give me my hire. Pay me for being a shepherd. Again, all of this is allegorical. Look at verse 12. So they weighed for my hire 30 pieces of silver. This is the price of a slave. If you look in the book of Exodus 21:32, this is the price of a slave that has been injured in some way. So not only is it the price of a slave, but it's the price of a slave that's been injured in some way. In other words, 30 pieces of silver becomes symbolic of that which is cheap. That which is not that much. To us, 30 pieces of silver might sound like a lot of money. It was the price of an injured slave, someone that is not valued highly. That's what they paid me, Zechariah, for being their shepherd. Verse 13, and Jehovah said unto me, Zechariah, cast it unto the potter. There are those who make pottery for the temple vessels to carry water and different things in the temple. So in Zechariah's day, there would have been a potter, and cast it unto the potter the goodly price that I was prized at by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them unto the potter in the house of Jehovah. Then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. People don't want to follow me. Those who do want to follow, they just give me the 30 pieces of silver, which is not that much. It's all symbolic of God's people who don't want to be led by good leadership. And this is going to happen down the road. And this is a symbolic story, allegory, that is going to teach that God's people down the road are going to be led by bad shepherds, and many of the people aren't going to want to be led properly. properly. Now, what about the shepherds themselves? Look at verse 15 through 17. And Jehovah said unto me, take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. Zechariah is speaking. God wants me to be a shepherd. Verse 4, feed the flock of slaughter. That's Zechariah. Now, verse 15, God wants me to take unto thee yet again the instruments of a foolish shepherd. He's to represent, in an allegorical way, a shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not visit those that are cut off, neither will seek those that are scattered, nor heal that which is broken, nor feed that which is sound, but he will eat the flesh of the fat of sheep and will tear their hooves in pieces. He will not care for the people. And that's exactly what happens later, after the time of Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. It started in the intertestamental period with the formation of the scribes and the Pharisees, and it carries on into the time of Christ that they don't care for the people. And so Zechariah is symbolically illustrating this. He's a foolish shepherd. Verse 17, woe to the worthless shepherd that leaveth the flock. He doesn't care about the people. And the scribes and the Pharisees in the days of Jesus didn't care about the people. They cared about themselves. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up. You use your right arm to do work, and it's going to be gone, and the right eye shall be utterly darkened. It comes back to chapter 10 and verse 3. Mine anger is against the shepherd. So there's going to be a flock that is oppressed and broken and not unified. I took my staff, bands, and no more unity, no more beauty. The people are just out there without help. And then the shepherds are feeding themselves on the fat. Verse 16, but they won't take care of the people. So chapter 11 then is an allegorical style where Zechariah is going out among people that are oppressed and broken, and Zechariah is illustrating a foolish shepherd, all to show what is going to happen down the road with God's people. Chapter 9 and 10 are bright and positive. Chapter 11 is ugly and gloomy and dark. The realism is that down the road there's going to be some problems among the shepherd and the sheep, and be prepared for that. Let's close this morning now with some lessons. Number one, because of the prophecy of chapter 9 and verse 9, Jesus is our King, and we need to remember that. He is our King who comes and rules over all the earth. Turn with me to John chapter 12. In our scripture reading, Matthew already read Matthew 21, 1 through 5. Turn with me to John chapter 12. I want to read verses 14 through 16. John's account adds one little thing here that we want to look at. Jesus is our King. The question is, will we let Him be our King? He's not going to force Himself on us. This morning, will we let Jesus be our King? But in John chapter 12, look at verses 14 through 16, when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And on the morrow, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And that's right, not a physical king, but the spiritual king. And Jesus, having found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. This is to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. This is not an accident. It's in fulfillment of this prophecy. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on the ass's colt. And look at what John adds in verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of Him. They realized later what Zechariah had written. They're looking back later and realize that this is in fulfillment of the things that were written of Him. and that they had done these things unto him. They looked back and saw that it was in fulfillment of what Zechariah had said. Will you let Jesus be your king this morning, or will we resist and not let him be our king? When Paul preached about Jesus in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, he preached that Jesus was a king, and he is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Will you let him be king in your life, or will you resist and say, I don't want to have any part of that? Another lesson that we learn is that we need to walk in the name of the Lord. Turn with me to chapter 10 and verse 12. When Israel comes back, physically comes back from the Babylonian captivity, they're going to be multiplied. They're going to be many in the land. And the text says in chapter 10 and verse 12, I will strengthen them in Jehovah, and they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord. There's going to come a time when God's people are going to come back and they're going to walk up and down in the name of the Lord. That means by His authority, by His word. And today, we need to be walking up and down in the name of the Lord. We need to do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:17, by His authority, by His word. When we walk, we need to be walking in the name of the Lord. We sing in our song books, take the name of Jesus with you. What does that mean? When we walk out the doors, we follow His word. We're not going to follow denominational teaching. We're not going to follow what we think or what we feel. We're not going to try to bring things into the Lord's church, what we think and what we feel. There are changes in churches of Christ today because men are bringing in things that they want. We need to walk up and down in the name of the Lord. And then last of all, Jesus is the good shepherd, and He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. This prophecy in chapter 11, verse 12 and 13, they weighed out 30 pieces of silver and I cast it to the potter. This is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, verse 15. This symbolic gesture of Zechariah being given 30 pieces of silver, just the hire of a abused slave, it is applied to Jesus. And Judas sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and that fulfilled this prophecy of Zechariah, who was a shepherd. He's symbolizing a shepherd who gets paid 30 pieces. Jesus is the great shepherd, and He's going to be given 30 pieces to be betrayed. Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. Matthew 26, 15. Now, one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to deliver them unto him. Then turn over to chapter 27, verse 3, when Judas brings the 30 pieces of silver back and he says, I've betrayed innocent blood. Look at verse 5. He cast down the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore the field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah talks about buying a field. And so there's a combination here between what Jeremiah says and Zechariah, and Matthew chooses to focus in on Jeremiah. But it's a combination of what Jeremiah says about buying the field and the 30 pieces of silver from Zechariah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was priced, whom certain of the children of Israel did price, and they gave for them the potter's field as the Lord appointed. That the children of Israel did price. That's what Zechariah asked the children of Israel. What will you give me? And they said 30 pieces of silver. Now the question is this. Are we going to sell out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Not literally today. But in the way we live. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Matthew 10:33. Will we be like Judas and just sell out Jesus? Here's Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, and we're going to give him the price of a slave that's been injured. That's all we can come up with for Jesus, really? That's all he means to us?
We've got to be very careful, brethren, that we live for Jesus each day and honor Him and serve Him and obey Him. He's not just the price of some injured slave. And so in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, Paul says, if we deny Him, He will deny us. We cannot deny Him. If we want to stand before Jesus in the judgment day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, we have to live faithfully for Him each day. We can't sell Him out. Now today it's not 30 pieces of silver, but people will sell Him out for their job. They'll sell Him out for some moment of sexual immorality. They'll sell Him out for some alcohol or some drugs. They'll sell Him out for lying and cheating and stealing. They'll sell Him out for some kind of worldliness. Well, I don't want to go to church anymore. They sell Him out. And so let us remain faithful to the Lord and not sell Him out for 30 pieces of silver. What happened to Zechariah is a foretaste, a prophecy of what would happen to Jesus when Judas wanted to get a little money and he sold out his Savior for the price of an injured slave. What a shame. And when it was over with, he felt so guilty, he brought it back and hung himself. Look at where he was. So let's not sell out Jesus. What is your price? What price will you sell Jesus out for? What price will I sell Him out for? It's been said that everybody has a price. What is it for you? What is it for me? May we never sell out Jesus. May we never say, well, something is more valuable to me than Jesus. And so I'm just going to deny Him and not obey Him and not serve Him. This is more important to me. And for Judas, his money-grabbing hands, it was 30 pieces of silver. But what is it for us? Let it not be anything. But let us be faithful to the Lord all the way to the end. Let Jesus be our King. Walk always in the name of the Lord by His book, chapter, and verse. And let us accept Jesus each day we live and follow His word and never sell Him out. Never sell Him out. If we can encourage you to make your life right with the Lord and let Jesus be your King this morning, come as we stand and sing. Let us help you. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, won't you come at this time?